Michelle, Susan, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we've sung words of praise and worship of the Lord Jesus, but we long that our worship of him would not just be here on a Sunday, but would be throughout the week, throughout our lives. And we pray that as we come to your word now, you would be leading us to that lifelong adoration of the Lord Jesus by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there are moments in life which reveal to us what we're really living for. Maybe it's something that is taken away from us, that we lose, and suddenly we find within us a fear and sorrow that we hadn't expected. Or maybe it's a new opportunity that opens up, and we find a desire, an obsession that we didn't know was there. We realize that something has got a hold of us in a way that we weren't previously aware of. We get a window into our heart, what's really driving us. And it seems as if that is what is happening to Herod in Matthew chapter 2. You see it there in verse 2, the wise men came and say they're looking for the king of the Jews. But of course, as far as Herod is concerned, that is him. And he's plunged into this fear and anxiety, this desperation to cling onto power that eventually leads him into deceit and murder. As far as he's concerned, he is the one on the throne of the Jews, and he's not giving it up. And it's a pretty ugly picture. Compare him to the wise men. There is something beautiful about them. The devotion with which they seek the Lord Jesus, their generosity as they worship him. For them, Jesus is the true King of Israel. He is the one on the throne. And so the question that comes through these verses is, who is on the throne? At the time, is it Herod or is it Jesus? And that is the question that echoes through the centuries to us. Who is on the throne of our lives today? Is it us or is it Jesus? As we see Herod plunge into this fearful clinging onto power, we would all do well to ask what it is that we cling onto that so often drives us and distorts our behavior. As we see the wise men worship the Lord Jesus, they are a model for us to follow of Jesus on the throne. There is a call here to rediscover the joy of Jesus as the king of our lives, not reluctantly abdicating power to him, but joyfully following him. This passage will show us the power of selfish ambition to destroy and the power of Jesus to free us for generous worship. What I intend to do is just walk through the narrative to pull out some of the detail, then offer three reflections afterwards. And what we see here in essence is a tale of two kings. So Jesus, verse 1, was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. Now Herod was not a Jew. He had been appointed by the Romans to rule over Judea, and he was notoriously brutal and unkind. Well, the wise men come, verse 2, where is the newborn king of the Jews? Do you notice they don't say, where's the one born to be king of the Jews in the future, but the one who is king now? And this is the moment that all of Herod's venom and anger is unleashed. Because they come to worship the king of the Jews, you can imagine him walking in, well, that'll be me. Oh no, we don't want to see you. We want to worship this new baby. He's got a star and everything. It sets up this question, who is on the throne? Who is the king? Well, verse 3, King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. For all that Herod is a king, he is not a Jew, and it seems as if there may be some new person who has a claim to the throne, who can challenge him. And so Herod is both furious and fearful at the same time, and his desire to cling on to power bursts forth in angry anxiety. He is troubled, and so we're told is everyone else in Jerusalem. Because Herod was cruel. This is the scale of Herod's cruelty. When he died, he gave an order that on the day of his death, one person in every family in the kingdom should be murdered so that people would be genuinely mourning on the day that he died. Now that is a command that was not carried out, but that gives you a sense of the scale of his cruelty. It's no wonder that everyone else was troubled. What is Herod going to do? Well, he gets into action. Verse 4, he calls together the leading priests and the teachers of the law, every expert in town, a detailed inquiry, and he asks them the question, where is the Messiah to be born? Where is this rival king? And they're quick to answer. Verse 5, In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote, and you, O Bethlehem, and the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Now, we've already thought about that word shepherd, haven't we? It's unusual for us to hear a king described as a shepherd. But for the people of Israel, that was a familiar idea. There was this king figure, this Messiah, who would be born from David's line, who was promised in the Old Testament, and he would be a king who would care for the people, who would lead them into freedom. And so he would be like a shepherd, nurturing the sheep, looking out for them, finding them pasture, feeding them. Can you see how that promised king, who's a shepherd, is the total opposite of Herod, this cruel tyrant? Two very different kings. Well, now Herod the king gets scheming. He calls in the wise men, and he finds out when it is that the star has appeared. The best thing would be if they could take him to this baby. But if not, as we see next week, if he can find out when he's born, he'll kill all the babies in Bethlehem born at that time. So here he is, planning murder and covering it with lies. It's pretty ugly, isn't it? Verse 8, when you find him, come back and tell me so that I too can go and worship him. It's a complete lie. And so off the wise men go to Bethlehem. Now Herod is not so crass as to send soldiers with them to kill this baby. But it does seem slightly extraordinary, doesn't it, that no one goes with them? I mean, they think this baby could be the long-promised Messiah. This is the king that we've been talking about this last couple of weeks as we've been looking at Matthew. It's a big moment, this king who will lead the people to freedom. Bethlehem is just down the road. And none of the priests or the scribe or Herod bother to go and see him. They just wave them off. See you later, I hope it goes well. Well, if the Jewish leadership are disinterested in this king, the wise men are captivated by him. When they see the star over where Jesus is, we're told they were filled with joy. Literally, it says they rejoiced with a great joy. And they worship, they bow down, and they open their treasures. Verse 11, they pour out these gifts to him. They finally found him. The long search is over, all those hot days being bounced up and down on a camel under the hot sun, and here is the one they were longing to see. So you see this huge contrast that runs here. Herod and the wise men in their response to Jesus. And the question is, who is on the throne? As far as Herod's concerned, it's his throne, and he's not getting off it anytime soon. As far as the wise men are concerned, Jesus is the one who is worthy of worship. And that question comes down to us today, who is on the throne? Or maybe better, what does it look like for Jesus to be on the throne of our lives? Well, let me offer three reflections from these verses. And the first is about our heart. If Jesus is on the throne of our lives, then we'll be loving Jesus. In particular, we'll be seeking joy in Jesus. So often it's our hearts that dominate our emotions, our thinking, our actions. You see the contrast between the hearts of Herod and the wise men. Herod, he's troubled, he's fearful. The wise men, full of joy. If Jesus is to be king, we'll love him, we'll set our hearts on him. We'll look to him for joy. That's what we do with people we love, isn't it? We look to them for joy in life. And imagine going to the airport and seeing some young child and their parents being away on business, and they're there waiting at the arrivals gate for the parent to come through, that expectant joy. Or think of a crowd at the theatre waiting for the curtain to come up, that expectant joy. I went down to the Albert Hall yesterday with the kids for a concert by the Royal Philharmonic, and the conductor came onto the stage. He took his face mask off with a flourish and announced, "Ladies and gentlemen, we're back." And this huge cheer, this moment of joy. If you're a music lover, you're looking to joy. Well, if Jesus is our king, then we will look to him for joy, loving him. The wise men rejoice to find Jesus, but Herod feels none of that joy because his heart is elsewhere. His heart is clinging onto power, to status, to keep things as they are. He's a control freak, right? He wants to be in control. Here is a new situation. He doesn't understand it. He cannot control it. It threatens his power base. His response to cling on all the more tightly to power, like a kid on a hot day clinging onto a chocolate as it goes mushy in their hand. And for all that we condemn Herod, if we're honest, we can see something of his flaws in us. Because we, like Herod, can tend to be control freaks. We love control. We hate uncertainty. We're wary of new situations. We're unsettled by change. I mean, we may not be a paranoid first century psychopathic despot, but we cling on to the things that we know, that we love. If our heart is set on career, then when we get to that moment when we're asked to compromise our integrity at work in a way that wouldn't please Christ, but if we make a stand, it'll affect our reputation, our client base, maybe even threaten our job. Well, what are we going to do? To cling on to our career? Or to trust that we'll find joy in Jesus if we follow him, no matter what path he leads us on? If we set our heart on reputation and our friends begin to mock our faith or to say it is dangerous, will we cling on to their respect? Or will we love Jesus and know that he is the greatest friend? If our hearts are set on physical comfort and security, when Jesus calls us to take financial risks for him, will I cling on to what I have? Or will I trust him to rule over events that I cannot control? If Jesus is to be king, then I seek ultimate joy in him. I love him because I know that if I'm with him and following him and listening to him and living for him, then all is well. And that is the joy that the wise men know as they seek Jesus. They leave their home behind, they set out, and when they find him, they are full of joy. As we look at the hearts of the wise men, we don't find this inner turmoil of fear and anxiety because they've taken their eyes off themselves and their positions and fixed them on Jesus. He is worth it. Remember this shepherd language we spoke about in verse 6. Jesus' rule is not self-serving and cold and harsh like that of Herod, but loving, nurturing, leading us to pasture, to flourish. We see that supremely in Jesus' death on the cross, that if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died in our place for our sin, that we might be forgiven. And as I see that Jesus would die for me, well, here is one I can trust. He wants my absolute best. I can joyfully give him control. Last time I went to St. Pancras train station, they had one of those sort of old bashed up upright pianos under one of the escalators, you know the thing, and you can rock up and just anyone can play it if they want to. Well, imagine that I'm there and, I don't know, imagine I've got sort of grade 5 piano and I'm playing a piece and there's a few people listening around me. And then down the escalator, I see some world famous pianist, Daniel Barenboim or someone like that, and he comes down the escalator and he sidles up to me and says, "Oh, can I have a go?" What kind of person would I be to go, "No, I got here first, it's mine"? I'd let him play the piano and he would fill the place with the most joyful sound. Herod, as king of the Jews, as he sees Jesus, this wonderful shepherd king, come, surely he should get off the throne and invite Jesus onto it to bring this rule. And yet he can't, because he clings on to control. What will it take for us to let go of that inner turmoil, that fear for our position, that need to control, and find a joy outside of us in the Lord Jesus? If we're here this morning and we feel trapped by desires that have got a hold of our heart, will we let them go and ask for forgiveness from the Lord Jesus and pray that he would change us and trust him? Know that to live for him is no drudgery, but to pursue freedom. Jesus is worthy of our love. He is the one in whom we will find joy. There's a great freedom in living on the basis, in the assumption that his ways are best. So if Jesus is on the throne of my life, I'll be loving him, I'll be looking to him for joy. But that may sound a little bit vague. Secondly, if Jesus is on the throne of my life, I'll be listening to him. Imagine that you come around for a dinner and I cook you a meal and I've got a Jamie Oliver recipe. And at every turn, I ignore him. I do different ingredients, I do different times and all the rest of it. And then I serve you up a meal that tastes terrible. And I say, well, I don't know what happened. It's a Jamie Oliver recipe. He's normally quite good. I haven't followed it. I can't blame it on him. Well, I can't claim to be a loyal subject of Jesus if I don't listen to him. For Jesus to be on the throne means listening to him. And that is the surprise, is it not, of Herod and the priests, that they have the scriptures. Verse 4, Herod calls them together. Where is the Messiah to be born? Verse 5, in Bethlehem. They have the scriptures, they study them, they work at them, they debate them. And yet for all their learning, for all that so many people will listen to them, they don't go to Bethlehem, just a couple of miles down the road. They ignore the scriptures, they're closed, they don't listen. Now, at one level, there's a warning here. It may be that we've kicked around church for years, we've got good Bible knowledge. Maybe we're the kind of person that people love to come and ask for our opinion on things. Maybe we've even done a theology course. But are we listening and responding open to the Word of God? There are plenty of writers around at the moment who are talking about the fact that so often these days our moral and ethical decisions are made by instinct from within us. Think of Jonathan Haidt, The Righteous Mind. He talks about our instinctive, intuitive self being like a massive elephant that drives our responses. We live in a culture that prizes the person who lives from the truth within as they express themselves. And so it's natural that I prioritize my inner feelings over the words of Jesus, that if something feels right to me, I assume it is, and only listen to Jesus when he affirms me. But what is shaping those inner feelings? Am I allowing Jesus to shape my instincts, to lead me as I try and work out what feels right? If I claim that Jesus is Lord, but only follow him when he fits with my instincts, I'm not really living with him as Lord. If Jesus is on the throne, I'll listen to him. So there's a warning there. But there's also great hope, because these wise men come from the East. And you see how they see what the Jewish hierarchy missed, that they need to go to Bethlehem, even though they're Gentiles, they're not born into God's people. This is a wonderful message of hope, of inclusion. There's something kind of going on here, because throughout the Old Testament, you see these little scenes where a Jewish person, one of God's people, goes into the court of a foreign king, and he sees what all the wise men around them miss. Think of Daniel in the court of Babylon, able to interpret dreams, which all the wise men of Babylon can't. Think of Joseph in the court of Pharaoh, able to interpret dreams that Pharaoh's wise men can't. We'll see it in a couple of weeks' time in our Bible studies with Moses in the court of Pharaoh. And yet here that is turned upside down. These wise men, they're not Jewish people. They walk into the court of the king of Israel, and they see what all the wise men of Israel miss. They get it right. They go to Bethlehem. Here then is hope. Anyone can listen to Jesus. God's king is not just here for the Jewish nation. His message is not hidden away in some labyrinth in a monastery somewhere. It is made known. If we're here this morning, we think we're too sinful for God. Or if we're here and we're enslaved by some sin, well, here is freedom. Here is truth. If we think we're not very good at understanding the Bible, here is the word that we can grasp. To listen to Jesus is not a burden, but a wonderful privilege, as God's word is set free for all as he draws us to himself. If Jesus is on the throne, we'll be listening to Jesus. But this is not just a matter of the mind and the inner being. Thirdly, if Jesus is on the throne, we'll be living for him in our deeds. Herod's closed-minded fear plays out in actions. He takes life, he kills, he lies, he plots. Verse 8, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so I may worship him too. So ugly, isn't it? But the wise men, their open-minded devotion plays out in beautiful generosity. Verse 10, they opened their treasure gifts and gave gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Herod takes life, they give gifts. Herod seeks to kill, they seek to worship. If Jesus is on the throne, then it will change the way that we live, our actions. We'll be living for Jesus. I think we're quite used in this country to the idea of having a queen, a monarch, who doesn't really have any real power. She just sort of rubber stamps things. Well, if Jesus is the king of my life, it doesn't mean that he's just a figurehead, that I make the decisions and he rubber stamps them with a prayer of blessing. He's a king with authority to direct how I live, like an ancient king, who would make decisions and order people and send people into battle under his flag, under his colours. If I'm living with myself as king, then I go into battle for myself, like Herod, under the banner of self-interest. I'm just looking inward. For all my talk of valuing others when it may serve my purposes, when my own interests are at stake, I'll give way to treacherous fear. But the wise men are turned outward and they are worshipping Jesus. Now, I have to be honest, I don't know how much they understood of who Jesus was and what kind of worship this was that they offered at this stage. But we've seen what they didn't see. We've seen the Lord Jesus crucified, and risen. We've seen him give his life that we might live. And to wear the colours of Jesus is to stand under the banner of the cross, to know that we're forgiven. If we feel that our worship of him is inadequate, we stand forgiven, confident, and shaped by the grace of Christ, giving our all in service of him, because he gave his all for us. A generous, other-focused love in the power of his Spirit. Generous, sharing the gospel, forgiving, giving of our money and time, because we're no longer clinging on to the things of this world. On Friday, I went to the funeral of a friend of mine who died of cancer, not yet 50, and he was a very close friend, but even then at funerals, you often find out things about people that you never knew, and things they were involved with, people they were connected to. And as people talked about all the many people that he knew and his activities and roles, the thing that came through so clearly was that in everything, he had lived his life for the Lord Jesus. As far as he was concerned, Jesus gave everything for him, and so he gave everything for Christ. In a generous, other-centered, Jesus-honoring life. For all the sadness of that funeral, the joy was knowing that he was with Christ, but more than that, knowing that he had lived a life serving him wholeheartedly. And that is a life worth living. And the question that comes to us through these verses today is, who is on the throne of our lives? Will we be like Herod, clinging on to control, suppressing Jesus when he doesn't fit our agenda? Or like the wise men, seeking Jesus, rejoicing in him, listening to him, not to earn his favor, but because he has given his all for us? So let's confess afresh our sin this morning. Let's ask for forgiveness from the Lord Jesus. And let's leave this place resolved to live for him as King.